All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. I don't know if you all have noticed it or not, but Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, doesn't make any difference. When I get up from my chair after the special music and make my way to the pulpit, right as I'm getting up, Pastor Holbrook always says, "God bless you, preacher." He always says that to me. And I didn't hear that tonight. And I actually almost turned around because he didn't say it. And but I'm sure he'll text it to me in a little bit, I'm sure. anyway, all right, 2 Samuel chapter 13, please. And just to give you all an update on Brother Lewis Howell, our soon-to-be Super 60s pastor, they are quickly as possible doing repairs on their house and are going to get it on the market as quick as they possibly can. And so he texted me this afternoon and said that that there is on the development where they live, it's a nice development, a real nice development, and they have a nice house that God has blessed them with, and so they will not have, shouldn't have any trouble at all selling the house. But he said there are no houses for sale in that neighborhood, but that's a good thing because when this house comes available, it's in a nice neighborhood as well, and it's close to town, and so he's excited and says, just keep praying that the Lord will work everything out for them, and we'll see if we can get them here sooner than later, that's for sure. He is itching to be here. And I can assure you that, and Kim is as well. So we thank the Lord that she is 100% on board with a move. But pray for them. Pray the Lord will get them here as quick as he possibly can. All right, let's see. 2 Samuel 13, are you there? All right, let's begin reading, please, in verse 1. Verse 1 says, "And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her." But, there's always a but, you know? But, Amnon had a friend. Better watch out, Amnon. Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very, what's the next word? Subtle. Who else is described as subtle in the Bible? Yeah. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. All right, I'm going to stop reading right there. And I think probably you know the story here. I preached on these two back, 95, 96, somewhere, way back. But I assure you, this is not that message. This is a completely different thought. Same thought, but just coming at it from a different direction. But look at verse 3. It says, "But Amnon had a friend." Man, let's pray. Father, thank you now for your word, and thank you for the music that has prepared our hearts to receive your word. And Father, I pray that you will bless the message tonight. I pray you'll help each and every one of us to focus our attention upon what thus saith the Lord. And Father, I ask you to help me as I speak. I pray you'll fill me with your spirit and empower and help the message tonight to come forth clearly and distinctly. And Father, may the word of God lodge in our hearts so that we won't sin against you. So Father, bless. I pray you'll give all of our young people here tonight a real special dedicated heart to hear what the word of God has to say to them this evening. So Father, bless us now. We need your rich blessing in Jesus' name and amen. I think most of you who know, who were here when Dr. Smith was the pastor here, you folks, and I've told you this as well, that he loves history, You can just be going down the road and around here, and he will say, well, now that battlefield right over there, that's where, and he'll tell you the story about it. He knows Gettysburg like the back of his hand. If you ever want to take a tour of Gettysburg, Shelton Smith would be your tour director. I can assure you that. And he has been to just about every birthplace of the presidents that the United States has had, every one of them. He has taken me to cemeteries all over the country. He and I will be preaching together, and he'll say to me, can you want to meet me for breakfast in the morning at 6? And I'll go, no. No, 9 sounds good. And he'll go, no, that's too late. And I'll say, why, what do you got planned? I know what he's got planned. We're going to go drive and see a grave somewhere. And so we have driven for a couple of hours. One time we drove all the way across the state of Illinois just to see Ronald Reagan's birthplace. And he said, man, isn't this awesome? Yeah, man, I'm thrilled. I'm just so excited I can hardly stand it. But he just loves that kind of stuff. And we have gone to cemeteries all over the place. He has shown me graves of some famous preachers, famous legends in American history, graves of presidents. And always when we go and look at something like that, I walk around, I figure that that there is probably more to see than just the one person we came to see. So I'll walk around, I'll look at all the other graves, and I've actually even taken some pictures of some of the gravestones because of some of the comical things that have been written on the gravestones. That's another illustration down the road somewhere. But I want to speak to you about, they call those, what they put on a gravestone, they call those epitaphs, all right? And I want to talk to you tonight about what was probably the easiest of epitaphs to come up with for this guy named Amnon in the Bible. I don't know where he's buried. I'm sure his grave is long gone by now. But somewhere over in Jerusalem, there would have been a grave somewhere. And I would dare say that I would not be surprised if on his grave, the headstone said, Amnon had a friend. Amnon had a friend. Because that's what makes him famous in the Bible. And you know, preachers for eons, for a couple of thousand years now, preachers have been preaching on that subject. Amnon had a friend. Now, Amnon was the son of David. And of course, you know that David had four wives. Now, I don't understand that, but he did. All right, that's four mother-in-laws, too, I want you to know. And one of his wives gave birth to a little boy one day, and they named him Amnon. Now David had another wife. As a matter of fact, it was probably the best wife he had, Bathsheba, even though that whole thing was conceived in a mess. But they had a couple of children together, and Absalom was one. And then Absalom had a sister whose name was Tamar. Now, Tamar was evidently a very attractive young lady, and Amnon was in love with his half-sister Tamar. All right? Now, he knew, though, look, before we're ever told that Amnon had a friend. If you look at the bottom of verse 2, you will see that he knew, he had enough sense to know that it was hard for him to do anything to her. In other words, the man had enough sense to know that what was in his mind to do was not right. He knew it was not right. And so I think that that's there for a reason. I think that the Holy Spirit put that in there. By the way, the Holy Spirit knew Amnon's heart just like he knows each and every one of our hearts. And the Holy Spirit put in the scripture that Amnon knew that he couldn't do anything about his feelings towards Tamar. He knew it. All right? But Amnon had a friend. And along comes now his friend. And folks, written across the tombstone of Amnon after he was talked into and lured into a horrible crime of immorality, it very easily could have been stated, but Amnon had a friend right on his tombstone. You shouldn't have listened, Amnon. You see, after his horrible, disgraceful action against Absalom's sister and full sister and his half-sister, at the encouragement of his friend, Jonadab, Absalom came, or Amnon sinned, and that caused Absalom, her full brother, to just get enraged and look for an opportunity to make Amnon pay with his life for what he had done. Now, Absalom was very smart about everything. He got his buddies to kill Amnon. He got his servants to kill Amnon. And so, folks, think about it now. If it had not been for Jonadab, it's highly probable that Amnon would not ever have acted upon his illicit fantasies. I'll guarantee you he wouldn't have. Amnon's lust, though, were met head on by his conscience and by his common sense. And he had to have known that what he and Jonadab were conceiving was dangerous. It was lawless, and it was as wicked as it could be. Now, judgment was slow in coming. But if you keep reading, you'll find out judgment did come. And Absalom took revenge upon Amnon and had his servants take a dagger and stab him in the heart. And he fell and bled out right there, dead. Dead. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. Folks, listen, judgment was slow in coming, but be sure your sin will find you out. And while it may be slow, it does eventually come. But, there was one when Amnon was ambushed by Absalom's friends, there was one who should have been judged, but who was not. You say, oh yeah, who's that? Jonadab. Jonadab. Isn't that strange how that often works? I mean, Jonadab was the one that put the thought into the mind of Amnon. He's the one that told him, you ought to go ahead and act upon your love for your half-sister. You ought to do this thing. I mean, he even went so far as to say, hey, you're the king's son. You're the king's son. You should not be withheld from anything that you want. And so one might say that Jonadab, the one who was spared in all of this, one might have thought that, or might could say that Jonadab was the willing accomplice to Amnon's crimes and sins. One might say that Jonadab ruined Tamar, ruined her life. One might say that Amnon's life was branded with a death warrant the very minute that he agreed with Jonadab and said, I hear you. I hear what you're telling me. You could say that. Think about it, folks. David and his wife, their lives were affected. Not only that, but Absalom, with all of his bitterness and hatred that arose in his heart. What I'm saying, folks, is that Jonadab opened the way for Amnon to start down a path of destruction for himself and for everybody around him who loved him. Oh, it impacted everybody, didn't it? That's a sobering thought. You say, well, nobody will know my sin. No, God knows. And that's why God has said, what you sow is what you're going to reap. You see, God knows. I've had young people say to me, well, I can do this or do that as long as nobody finds out about it. No. No, you're missing the point. Do you realize that there is one who knows the very thoughts of your mind and heart? Oh, yeah. And you never have to tell him anything. He knows all of it. I think it was probably about 3 or 4 weeks ago now, but after a Sunday morning service, there was a fella, and he was standing outside there waiting on me to come out. And when I got outside, he said, have you been reading my mail or listening to my phone? I said, no, why? He said, somebody has had to tell you. I said, no, nobody told me anything. About you? He said, yeah, about me. I said, sir, I don't even know you. I don't even know who you are. I said, is this your first time here? He said, yeah, but I want to know how you knew. And I didn't know what to say. So I just smiled and I said, sir, nobody told me anything about you. But there is somebody who knows everything about you. And I don't know which part of the message you were talking about where I was tattling on you. I don't know which part it was, but please understand, sir, it wasn't me tattling. It was the Lord exposing your sin. If to nobody else, he was exposing it to you. That man hung his head, turned around and walked out. Oh, I saw him this morning. He was back. I don't know if he was here last week, but he was here this morning again. But the point is, folks, Amnon had a friend. Amnon had a friend. And that is truly the epitaph that should and could be written about a person who has ruined their lives by simply listening to some Jonadab giving them the wrong advice. Amen. All of mother's prayers, all of daddy's hopes for a child who grows up and lives for the Lord and loves the Lord, all can be dashed in a moment's time when some Amnon listens to some Jonadab. Now, just a couple of things on this principle. First of all, let's consider the power of peer pressure. The power of peer pressure. There was an historian, a philosopher. His name was Seneca. They called him Seneca the Younger in his day. He was one of the Stoic philosophers. Way back before Christ, in that little intertestamental period there. And he said this: God divided men into men that they might be friendly with one another. You know, no man's an island. We all like to have friends, don't we? We all had a best friend growing up. You remember that? Remember your best friend? Oh my, you told each other everything, didn't you? I mean, it was just like you were brothers or you were sisters. And you just exposed your every thought to that friend that you said was the best friend that you've ever had. And if you remember, folks, God said it in the very beginning of the Bible that it is not good for a man to be alone. And I think God created us to want to have companionship and friendship. I mean, folks with whom we can identify and grow with and trust and love, and folks who will love us back. All right? That's just the way God has made us. Where human friendships are denied, it has been proven that men will make friends with just about anything. There, in the days of the French prison called the Bastille, that was a horrible place to be. I mean, despicable place to be. It was one of the worst prisons the world has ever known. And it is said that many a man imprisoned in solitary confinement in that prison, and it has since been discovered to happen all over the place. But men in solitary confinement have made friends with spiders. Yeah, they name the spider. They talk to the spider. They feed the spider. When they get their food, they take a little bit and give it to the spider. And it's their companion in solitary confinement. They talk to it. In reading about the Bastille this week, I read where that some of the people that made pets out of spiders and mosquitoes or flies or anything else they could find, that the guards caught on to what they were doing. And the guards would come in and take their flies or their mosquitoes or their bugs away from them. And they said that you're in here talking to somebody, and we couldn't figure out who you were talking to, but we've been watching, and now here you are feeding this thing and talking to it and calling it a name. And so to make the prisoner even more desperate, they came in and confiscated the bug that they had befriended. Isn't that something, folks? I mean, all of us seek friends. All of us seek folks with whom we can fellowship. I mean, even in the Godhead, we see the working of fellowship among each person of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And there's communication between them several times in the Bible. Genesis, let us make man in our image. Who's us? Father, Son, Spirit. Let us go down after they were building the Tower of Babel. And one of them said to the other, let us go down and stop them, for there is no end to where their wicked hearts are going to lead them. A conversation among the Godhead. Isn't that amazing? You see, in the Bible, folks, God is not revealed to us as a lonely or solitary God. We do not see God presented in the Bible as one who simply sits by himself in some dark corner of the universe in unapproachable darkness. No, no, no. God presents himself as three persons, yet one God. The God of the Bible is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. These three are one. In the latter years of Dr. John Rice's ministry, he was praying one night, preaching down in Dallas, Texas. And as he closed the sermon that he preached, he just bowed his head and he said, now, precious Holy Spirit. And then he prayed. Well, some Pharisee came up to him after the service, modern day Pharisee, came up to him after the service and said, Dr. Rice, I believe you were in error a little while ago. And Dr. Rice looked down at him, Dr. Rice was a big man. Dr. Rice looked down at that fellow and said, oh yeah, how so? He said, when you started your prayer, he said, now, aren't you supposed to pray to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit? And Dr. Rice looked at that fellow and he said, now, sir, when you've been in the family of God as long as I have, I think you can talk to any one of them you want to talk to, and it'll be all right. That's a good answer right there. You see, folks, Christianity started its path to victory back when Andrew first findeth his brother Simon Peter and brought him to Jesus. That's where the New Testament church basically had its start. The Lord Jesus sending out and people bringing others to him. The Lord Jesus then called 12 men, and they were his friends. They were his companions. Listen, folks, we get up on Sunday mornings and we grab our Bibles and we come to the house of God, and we don't sit around in a dark part of our house and worship God by ourselves. Instead, we seek out other believers who believe just like we do and worship God in the same manner in which we see fit to worship God, and we seek out our brothers and our sisters in Christ. Man, when we come to church, it ought to be a time of rejoicing. It ought to be a time of happiness. It ought to be a time of joy. The family of believers that love the Lord, where we can speak to one another in psalms and hymns and in spiritual songs. Choosing the right friends is so important. So important. We are social beings, folks, who love having friends around us. So let me challenge you to make sure that you make friends out of the right people. Amen. You do not want a Jonadab for a friend. You don't want subtlety for a friend. That little snake that's always trying to get you to do something you should not do. Amen. That's good preaching right there. All right, second thing I want you to notice here. Secondly, I want you to consider how folks are often wrecked and ruined through the friendships they make. Boy, it's true. I wish I could say that doesn't happen, but we all know it does, don't we? You see, it says so right here in our text, but Amnon had a friend. Folks, again, I just take you back. I don't think Amnon would have done what he did to Tamar. I don't think he would have done it if Jonadab had kept his mouth shut. I just don't think he would have done it. I mean, what is the greatest peril for any young man or young lady in the world today? I think all of us would say that the greatest danger for any young person is ill-chosen friendships. Ill-chosen friendships. Each of us is one day going to have to stand before God Almighty and give account of our character, the kind of life that we live for the Lord, and whether or not we were saved along life's road. We're all going to have to give an account of that. And much of that depends on the influence of others upon our lives. I am so grateful that I had a mother who said, I am not going to let the devil have my sons. I'm so glad. I didn't understand it at the time. I rebelled against life. I rebelled against authority. Didn't matter what the authority was. And I didn't want anything at all to do with God or the Bible or church or Sunday school. And when I got old enough to say to my mother, oh, I'm not going today, that's when I said it. Now, my dad could not say, oh, yes, you are, because he wouldn't go either. And if he just looked at me, I looked back at him like, I'm going to fire this right back in your face if you say something. And he knew it. He knew it. He couldn't say anything because he wouldn't go. And so while my dad and my brother and my mom are heading out the door, I'd just pull the covers over and go back to sleep. I'm so grateful she didn't give up on me. I am so grateful. We came home one day after I had gotten into some trouble, and the Lord was looking out for me for sure, because I really got in trouble. We came home one day on Friday night, and we're sitting around the dinner table, and Dad had just come in. He'd been working out of town all week, and so we're all five sitting around the table, and my mom says, "Well, guess what?" And of course, you know, we all turned and looked at her. "What?" And she said, "I sold our house today." "You did what?" "Oh, I sold the house today." My dad said, "Would you kids run along, please, for just a minute?" So we all vacated the premises. We knew what was coming. And boy, did it thunder in the house. Well, we went outside because we didn't want to hear it. So we went outside and then found out the whole story. Some guy came and knocked on the door and said, "Would you be interested in selling this property and this house?" And my mom said, "Well, what are you going to offer me for it?" So he told her a price, which was a whole lot more than what she would have asked for the house. And when the guy said, "Yeah, no problem. You need more? Well, I'll give you more. I just want this house and this property." So mom said later on, filled in the blanks for us, and she sold the house. We didn't know a thing about it. And she started looking for another one for us to move into. But you ready for this? She was looking to buy a house just up the road a little bit from the church where we all got saved. Huh, what do you think of that? I said, "Where are we moving to?" "Cross Lanes." "Cross Lanes, why?" "We're gonna have to change schools." Mom said, "Yeah, that's terrible, isn't it?" I said, "Yeah, that's terrible. My friends are all here." She said, "You call them friends?" Oh, my mom was so smart. I thought she was the dumbest thing on the planet. But man, did she have insight. And the next thing I know, I'm going to church. And then the next thing I know, I got saved. And then the next thing I know, I quit running around with all the Jonadabs, and I got a whole new group of friends that knew the Lord, and we all became the best of friends. We did everything together. We played softball together. We played basketball together. We played, you name it. We did it all together. And it was just all of us. Then we all went off to Bible college. And then we all graduated. And now I get to pastor the Church of the Open Door. How awesome is that? Let me tell you something, folks. Jonadab is going to give you another life. And you're not going to like it. You better be careful. I mean, you really better be careful. And notice the impact of Jonadab. Listen, folks, I can look back at most of the foolish things that I did before I got saved, and every one of them happened because I allowed some Jonadab to lead me down a path that could have led to my destruction. If I had listened to Jonadab, I might not have been here tonight. Yeah. Oh, think about it for just a moment, folks. You know, Jonadab used a method on Amnon. He said to him, Amnon was hesitating. And he said to him a little bit later on down here in the passage, he said, listen, you're the king's son. Well, you can have whatever you want. So boy, pride kicked in and he puffed that chest. Can you see him now? I don't know how old he was, old enough to know better, but all the king's son full of pride, that chest pops out and says, yeah, man, I can. You're right. I'm the king's son. I'm David's son. After all, my dad saw Bathsheba on the roof. We all know how that turned out. You know, the sword never departed David's house. This is a part of the sword that never parted David's house, because David sinned with Bathsheba and then had her husband Uriah killed. He had him murdered to cover up his sin. Oh my, folks, prisons and jails are filled with people who have gone down into self-destruction by listening to Jonadab telling them, you go ahead and take what you want. I mean, after all, you deserve it. Isn't that the language today? Oh, you deserve it. Do you really now? No. The answer to that is no, you don't. No, you don't. What you deserve is to be cast head first into hell. But by the grace of God, amen, you're still here tonight. And folks, I'm telling you, there's been a young person who has lost everything because they trusted in a Jonadab. Mark it down, folks. Wherever a soul perishes, somewhere out there lurking in the shadows, you're going to find a subtle little Jonadab sneaking about. And while you go down, he remains untouched. Oh, he'll get his end. Sure. But it's a shame that he had to drag you in with him. Now, you listen to me, young people. You listen to me, young man, young adult. Instead of listening to some Jonadab and ruining your life and your future and doing something foolish, why not follow the example of the Lord Jesus? You see, when he was tempted, when the devil came at him using Peter, you remember what he said? Get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. He didn't sit there and listen to what Peter had to say. No, he stood for the truth. You should praise the God of heaven that you did not follow Jonadab's awful temptation. Thank God for victories, but realize that the victory that you got yesterday is not going to make the devil give up tomorrow. So you gotta stand. Listen to me, folks. Test your friendships, would you? Test your friends. At the first hint of some Jonadab giving you evil advice, you just walk away. Turn and run, because Jonadab is about to harm you. Jonadab is up to no good. One day down the road, you will have to pay the piper because you listened to some subtle Jonadab. You better be careful. You better be careful. Now, in conclusion, let me tell you how to safeguard your friendships. You ready? Young people, listen, write this down somewhere in your Bible. First, You need to have a set of fixed principles that guide your life. You need to know what you believe, you need to know why you believe it, and you need to be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason for the hope that lies within you. You see, it is the man who has not decisively made up his mind as to what is right and wrong who will be influenced for evil by his friends, quote unquote. A preacher of the past, and he was a good preacher, he was a writer, an author, a very educated man. His name was Dr. Thomas Arnold, and he was the headmaster at the Rugby School over in England, a very prestigious school. And he said one time, at the end of his career as a headmaster, he said, "Of all the painful things connected with my employment, nothing is equivalent to the grief of seeing a boy come to school innocent and promising and tracing the corruption of his character from the influence of the temptations around him in the very place which ought to have strengthened him and improved him." Man, that's profound. And you know, we could say the same thing. We've had this Christian school for a long time, haven't we? Oh, thank God some of them have gone on to do great things for the Lord. We rejoice at those. But then there's others, and you just kind of have to wonder, what did they miss? What did they miss? Because they certainly missed something. Could it have been that they listened more to Jonadab than they did to their school teacher? Could it have been? Yep, very well. I get a kick out of these parents. They'll say, folks will come and say, "Well, you know, I was thinking about taking my kids and putting them in Carroll Christian schools to get them out of the world." And I laugh. What? What'd you just say? Oh, we got plenty of world. Too much. Way too much. Plenty of world. You're putting your kids in Carroll Christian is not going to shelter them from the world. We're not going to teach the world. But there's an awful lot of Jonadabs that do an awful lot of teaching. And you know what you guys ought to do? You ought to mark the Jonadabs. You ought to mark them on day one. When school starts in August, you ought to zero in on them and get your little group together and you say, "See Jonadab over there? Yeah, we're going to teach him. He's not going to influence us. We're going to influence him. And if he wants a friend, he's going to have to get right with God or he's not going to have a friend one." I mean, why can't young people stand up for God? I mean, these Jonadabs stand up for the devil. Why can't Christian young people stand up and say, "You're not going to influence me, Jonadab. I'm not going to listen to your foolish advice." And you know, if Jonadab keeps coming to school and he says, mom says, you got any friends? Nope. Why not? Well, nobody will befriend me. And if mom has any sense at all, mom's going to look over and say, do you ever stop thinking you might be the problem? Amen. Then secondly, let's propose to have the courage to choose the right friends. Even if it means that you have to face periods of isolation or loneliness. You know, I'd rather have one friend whose influence calls me to grow in Christ. I'd rather have one friend than have 50 that were a bad influence upon me. I'd rather have one friend whose influence calls me to draw closer to God, not get further away from God. I heard a preacher say years ago now, matter of fact, I heard him say this when I was in college and I wrote it down, never forgot it. He said that every believer ought to have their own world. And boy, he elaborated on that. I can't remember all the points he had at this time, but what he was saying is, don't let others influence you. You be the world around. You be the world which brings people to you. We're all going to live, I'm not talking about the world, I'm talking about a world. We're all going to live in a world, your own world. So what you ought to do is live a life that attracts people to live the way you're living. You say, well, they don't want to be my friend. Then I tell you, if you kids would gang up on some of these, you know, these troublemakers, you know, the smart alecks, the smart mouths, the ones that have, you tell them, quit talking, and they would die before they quit talking. You know, that's their world. See, that's the world they're portraying. That's who they are. They want you to think they're cool. Well, you be the cool ones. I mean, why not serve the Lord? Why not make serving the Lord cool? If they don't like it, let them go somewhere else to school. But you could draw them in and get them on the right team. Does that make sense to you? Now, mom and dad, I'm going to hope that you're going to go home and preach your own little sermon here over the next week or so. I mean, these young people need to understand that they need to stand for God. Amen. But even then, if you think you're alone, let me tell you, you're not alone. Because you've got a friend. And you've got a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So don't ever think you're alone if you're a Christian, because you certainly are not. What a sad day for Amnon when he listened to Jonadab. You know how many people are in prison tonight because they listened to Jonadab? Yeah. You know how many lives are ruined tonight because they listened to Jonadab? Amnon had a friend. Let's pray. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Oh, that we would let God speak to our hearts tonight. If you're here tonight and you're saved, I'm begging you, please, to realize that there's a Jonadab somewhere waiting on you. And what he's going to offer you is not good. So I'm going to beg you tonight to have discernment and wisdom. And young people, you make up your mind that you're going to serve the Lord. Doesn't matter what everybody else does. I'm going to serve the Lord. And you do it. And you be the example instead of some kid that always looking for is trouble. You be the example and show them that there's a better way. Father in heaven, you know our need tonight. And I want to thank you for all of our Carroll Christian Schools, young people. Lord, thank you for the quality of kids that you have blessed our school with. But Father, every year there's a couple, there's a few. And it seems that it's so easy for them to lead others astray. But Father, help our young people to stand strong and be the leaders. It ought to be the folks that are saved and who know their Bible and who are growing in the Lord, the ones that apply themselves and use their talents and serve you. It ought to be those kids that are the leaders. And so, Father, help our young people to step up and just be that leader that will make a difference in our school. And Father, I pray you'll help moms and dads to realize the importance of training leaders in the home and not just sit back and say, well, what will be, will be. No. Father, give us, I pray, a burden to make sure that our kids are strong in the Lord. So bless now, we pray, in Christ's name, amen.